read Psalm 87. Psalm 87. It's a beautiful sermon about the city of God. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, which was a song sung in the worship of God's people. Let's hear the word of God. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious psalm about your glorious city, Zion, the city of God, the most unique city that there is because it is founded by you. And we pray tonight as we hear of this city that we would long to be fully a part of your city. That we would long to be your citizens and faithful citizens at that. Would you stir this deeply in our heart as we consider our privileges? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you would have already noticed, this psalm very simply speaks to us about a city. And cities are wonderful things. And God loves his city. I'm sorry to all the farm lovers. Although, as I was thinking about it, even though cities seem to be independent, there's no such thing as a good city without good farms. But nevertheless, God is speaking to us about his city. Now, what are the things about cities that makes them so good? Or at least the best cities that we know of? Well, certain things like community. Cities offer you community, solidarity. The best cities should offer you justice, security, peace, prosperity, opportunities to work, beauty in the architecture, good infrastructure, good service, and then of course, longevity and legacy. And don't we see the cities of men trying to imitate the cities of God as people all around the world try to erect their own cities with these qualities? They know that there should be good things in cities for good people, but we also see their brokenness, we see their lack. We see what we find in ourselves, sin, which ruins even our best plans and our best cities. And no, Cape Town is not a perfect city. It's a beautiful city. But it's nothing like the city of God. It's good as it may seem to us. So we find men and women longing for cities in this world, for good cities, and we find great cities in this world held up to us as the best places to be. But the question before us tonight is, do we love the city of God more than any other city? Do we love what God is doing in Zion? Do we long to be a part of that, to be fully a part of God's city, to be a citizen of heaven, as Paul says? Or do we think that we will find something better in the world? Do we think somehow that we'll find a better city in perhaps London or New York or Paris or Rome? Or as many Gautengers think in Cape Town, which is what they call the Little Australia. Do you think that any city of man can compete with the city of God? Are we longing for the city that has its foundations and whose designer and builder is God, just like Abraham? That's Hebrews 11, verse 10. But now let's look at the aspect of the city of God. What is it that makes it so glorious and so attractive? Well, there are three things that I'd like to draw our attention to. First, that this city, unlike any other city of man, is founded by God. That's the first point. It is founded or established by God Himself. It is His own personal project to build this city. Secondly, this city is populated by the family of God. So it is founded by God, but it is also constituted by the family of God. Finally, it is a fountain of glory. A fountain of glory which inspires people. We see that in the last part of the psalm. Let's look at these three main points together this evening. Firstly, that it is founded by God. What is it founded for? Look in verse 1. Firstly, it's founded to be a holy mount. You see that in verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. But what is this holy mount all about? If I had to summarize it to you tonight, I could summarize it in three different aspects. Firstly, that this city, unlike any other, is the temple of God. It is the place where He is present with His people. In all of His glory and splendor, God makes Himself present. It is a place where the presence of God in heaven kisses earth. It has a long history. We see it rooted in Mount Moriah, where Abraham worshipped God, which would later become Jerusalem, where the temple would be placed. And that's where God is present with His people. He draws His people into worship. He will be their God. They will be His people. He will be present with them. That is the goal of the Exodus. You read of that in Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, where Moses says, "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." That's Exodus 15, 17. In Deuteronomy 12, 5, we see that this place of worship is the very center of worship that God has instituted, where He says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of the tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. There you shall go." It is a place where God is present with His people. Secondly, what makes this holy to God is that it is the kingdom of God. We read in Psalm 2, verse 6, God says these precious words, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." So God founds it to be His temple. God founds it to be His kingdom. And at the center of this kingdom, there is the king who represents the rule of God on earth. He is the one who leads the city of God, not only in worship, but in their morality. He is the one appointed to be their shepherd, to be the one who guards them against enemies from without, but He also guards them from enemies within by His justice. He leads them in worship. He tells them what the law of God is all about. He is an emblem of righteousness. His scepter is one of uprightness. Who is that ultimately? It is Jesus Christ. He is the King said on Zion's hill. That is what the Old Testament promises to us, that there would come a perfect king to rule Israel forever. That is the promise in 2 Samuel 7. Zion is this king's city. It is his habitation. It is where he rules and shows the world what it means to live as the kingdom of God. But thirdly, this kingdom is founded to be what we call the world mountain. This is perhaps a strange thing to your ears, the world mountain. But you read about it in theology. And where this comes from is Isaiah chapter 2, where Isaiah foresees the future of Zion, the future glory of Zion, as it is founded by God. And he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us his ways and that we might walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You and I are fulfilling this prophecy. Not many of you have got Jewish blood in you. At least I don't. But we've been converted. We are flocking to the city of God through the Spirit of God. We see Zion lifted up, exalted, because of the King who rules in Zion, Jesus Christ. We are the nations flocking, inquiring of the Lord that he might teach us his ways and that we might walk in his paths. So it is founded for those three purposes: to be his temple, to be his kingdom, and to be the very world mountain, the center of the world, on which all the nations should turn. It is also founded out of his love. We see that in verse 2. Founded by God's love, he says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This was a particular hotspot in God's heart. He loves Zion. He doesn't love the cities of the world anything like Zion. He doesn't love Cape Town like he loves Zion. He doesn't love Pretoria like he loves Zion. He doesn't like any other place more than Zion, because in Zion he has founded a city for his own glory and worship. But what is this love? Well, it is a love that loves what should be unlovable. So if you understand the people of Zion, you'll understand that we are sinners saved into his kingdom. We are rebels. We're the ones who are behind the scenes causing trouble in the city of Zion. We're the ones who have to be called out of the world because of our lostness and our sin. It is out of that love that he loves the gates of Zion. A love that loves the unlovable. A love that saves the lost. A love that reforms the wicked. He loves the gates of Zion. He will never, ever give up on Zion. He will not grow weary of it. He will never grow bored of it. He will always set his love upon his city, which is the kingdom of God. But it is also then founded for his praise, as it says in verse 3, glorious things of you are spoken. And we see all of these things that make a city glorious in Zion, just as I mentioned as we began. Glorious things are such things as community, solidarity, justice, security, peace, prosperity, charity, joy, longevity, legacy. All of these things that we think make our cities great are in their perfection in the city of God. The cities of men are weak and pathetic in comparison, which is hard to understand for worldly people. They go all around the world and tour these wonderful cities, don't they? The cities with great history, stretching all the way back to ancient Roman times. And the cities that are new and beautiful and buzzing like Dubai. You see all of their towers and their monuments. They're trying to glorify themselves, but they are nothing. They are pathetic compared to what God is establishing in Zion. Why? Because God is founding it. It's not by pathetic men that the city is being built. God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is establishing Zion. That is why glorious things of Zion are spoken. It is also founded to be his peculiar possession. We see that in verse 3, where it says, O city of God. O city of God. It's an amazing saying. Everything great about God is reflected in his city, his law, which guides his people, his law, which draws them into worship, his law, which reveals his grace to them in Christ. His life is present there. His Holy Spirit floods the city. His presence, he is in communion with his people in his city. His love is present in his city. But most of all, Christ is present in his city. It is the city of Christ the King, founded for him for his glory. Listen to this in Psalm 2. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." It is the city of Christ. That is why it is the city of God. Now let's ask ourselves where our hearts are tonight. Do you long for the city of God? Or are you more enamored by some city in the world? You find in your own heart a yearning, a love, an admiration for what God is building. Was there competition in your heart? Do you rather feel more secure in what men could do for you? It's not always easy to find the answer to that question. But do you long for the city of God? And do you long for the worship of God in that city? Do you realize that what separates the cities of men from the city of God is that in the city of Zion, all of the worship is directed to God. He is the very center of attention. Do you love that about his city? That he takes the glory and not men. He is the center of attention and not us. He is the one who governs us and not we governing ourselves. Do you thank God every day that there is a greater city than the cities of men? Or are you comfortable in this world, like many are? Do you long for God's city when you see the brokenness of our city? Do you realize that there is nothing better for us in the world than to be a part of God's government? And do you realize that all the cities of men will perish? Cape Town will come and go. London, come and go. New York will come and go. Dubai will come and go. They will all perish. Their legacy will disappear. Even the great cities that men thought would never end, like Rome. Rome was called the Eternal City. And when Rome was overthrown, the people started blaming the Christians. But the Christians were not afraid because they are part of the city of God. That is what Augustine writes about, the city of God. You realize that only God's city will last forever. And finally, are we proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to other people? Don't you see that in Jesus' preaching? How does Jesus open his preaching? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom is synonymous with Zion. He was proclaiming the gospel of Zion. Are we doing that in our city? Are we telling people, our colleagues, our friends, our family, the people we come into contact with who are even strangers, are we telling them that there's something better in the cities of this world? There's a better government. There is a God in heaven who is establishing an eternal kingdom. Secondly, what makes Zion so glorious, apart from it being founded by God, is that it is being founded to be a family of God. It is his family at full Zion. We see that in verse 4, where it says, "Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. I'll record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her." You see, God is building up his own nation through Zion. We see that it is mentioned here through birth. This one was born there in Zion, they speak of. And this verse can be taken in two senses. Firstly, it speaks about the family of God as distinct from the nations. In verse 4, it says, "Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. These were the pagan nations of the time. But they look at God's people and they say, this one was born there in Zion. What they're saying is that the people of Zion are distinct from the world. They're different. They stand out. But also, there's a second sense in verse 4, which comes more strongly out in the NIV, which says, I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre, along with Cushan, will say, this one was born in Zion. And you can easily miss that. And what some commentators believe is that this is referring to God adopting people out of the nations to become his own. So much so that it will be said of them who were originally born in Rahab and Babylon that they are born in Zion. God is extending his family through adopting the pagans, which is not foreign to the Old Testament. We see that in Isaiah chapter 2, where the nations flock to the city of God to inquire of the Lord. Nevertheless, God is establishing a family for himself. People born in Zion, his own citizens. God administers that. In verse 6, God records as he registers the people, this one was born there. God himself is taking note of every name, every citizen. And he does not forget one. He knows exactly all around the world and throughout history who belong to him. He has their name because it says in verse 6, he records as he registers the people. Isn't that a great comfort to you? Why? Because if God writes your name in the book of life, it will never be removed. Isn't that wonderful? Governments will come and go. They will lose your name. They might even lose it now, knowing Home Affairs. But God is not incompetent and he is not forgetful. He records the names of his people. He knows you. If you belong to him, he knows you. He will never forget you. You are his and he registers your birth. But to us, we ask the question, how do we enter the kingdom? How do we enter his family? The answer that scripture gives us is that we must be reborn to be a part of the kingdom. That is what Jesus says. You will not see the kingdom until you are born again. The question is tonight, have you been adopted and reborn into the family of God? Is that your experience? The sign will be that you have embraced the King on Zion's hill, that you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that you love him, that you want to serve him with all of your heart, that you are completely given to the extension and the glory of God through his kingdom. Have you been adopted and reborn into his covenant people? Or do you take more pride in your worldly heritage? I've heard many people speak about their worldly heritage far more than they ever mention their citizenship in heaven. It's a sad thing. People speak of their heritage as English or Italian, or French, or German. And they're so proud of that. Wow. Look at me. But you never hear them speak of the citizenship that they have in heaven. Beloved, that's a poor thing. It shows you where people's hearts and minds are. Rather boast in your citizenship in heaven. Rather exult in that and thank God for that than your worldly heritage. Don't be like people who would rather be associated with the world than with God's kingdom. It would be as silly as people in verse 4 saying, yes, we are from Babylon, but we'd rather stay in Babylon, even though God is offering us citizenship somewhere else. We'd rather stay the way we are. That would be a sad, sad thing. Do you praise God for citizenship in his family? You praise him for the grace of taking you out of the world where there is such darkness, where there is such poverty of spirit and lostness and confusion and hopelessness. Don't you see that in the city? And the people who don't know Jesus Christ? You see how lost they are. You see that they don't have a hope. at their hope in this world is crumbling? Does that move you to compassion to preach the gospel to them? You praise God for taking you out of the world, making you his own. But finally, let's look at an interesting final aspect. That's Zion, apart from it being founded by God for his purposes and glory, and being founded as a family of God, thirdly, Zion is a fountain of glory. It's a fountain of glory. We see that in verse 7 that's the last verse. Verse 7, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs on you. That seems a bit peculiar, doesn't it? But it's speaking about how God's city inspires his people. It is a fountain of glory to them. Singers and dancers, these are the artists, aren't they? And Nancy Piercy says something very interesting about the artists. They say those artists are particularly sensitive to beauty. Artists are the ones who mirror what they see in the world. You'll notice that a painter reveals what's going on inside their heart, what they appreciate, what they like. A singer does the same. They sing out of what inspires them. And God is saying that his city is set up in such a way, it is so beautiful that it fills his people with joy. They say all of their springs are in him. Artists are the ones who resemble that most acutely. It's what catches the attention of the psalmists here, the singers and the dancers, using their voices to sing the praises of God in Zion, using their art to reflect the glory of the city. They are charged when they see these things and experience what God is doing, reflecting that. It bubbles out of them. They can't hold it in. They just need to share it with the world. They need others to know the beauty, and so they share it. They share it with their gifts. They're inspired by what God is doing. All of my springs are in you, they say. Are you inspired by God's works? Even if you might not be a songwriter, when you sing, are you singing out of a gladness in your heart over what God is doing in his city? Or are these hymns dull to you? Are you in a season in your life where there's something more exciting in the world to you and you'd rather sing about that? Ask yourself, what is going on in your heart? And when you sing these hymns, are you singing them truly in worship? Are you praying? Even if you are not so inspired, are you praying that God would fill you up with that refreshing spring water of his glory, as these artists are proclaiming here? Are you inspired? Does he give you joy? Is he beautiful to you? But let's conclude now and ask ourselves, how do we become a part of Zion? How do we make sure that we are part of God's city? How do you know? Now, in the Old Covenant, if you wanted to become a part of Zion, where would you go? You'd go to Jerusalem. You'd worship in the temple. You'd become a Jew. But before you start packing your bags and heading over to Jerusalem, we have a fascinating verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there. Hebrews 12 from verse 22 to 25. Where the writer to the Hebrews says this, but you, that is the church of Jesus Christ, you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. What is God saying to us? He's saying to us, in the new covenant, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to be in the city of God. Rather, through the new covenant, through Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God brings his city to us. Isn't that astonishing? We don't have to go somewhere. He brings it to us. Wherever we are in the world, South Africa, India, China, America, Europe, anywhere you are, if you are part of Jesus Christ, you are in Mount Zion. Now, to help you understand this, maybe here's a simple analogy that would help you. In the old days, you would have had a telephone in your home that had to be connected to a wire. And if you unplugged the telephone and tried to make a call, nothing. Right? You needed to be connected. And so, in the old covenant, you needed to be connected to Zion. You needed to be there in Jerusalem in order to know God's presence and worship and glory and law. But in our day, it's wireless. No matter where you are, through the Holy Spirit, you are connected to God. So much so that this congregation, if you are part of Jesus Christ, and I trust you are Zion. You are the city of God. You are what God is founding in this earth. You are the precious work of God. You are his family. He loves the gates of this Zion, this part of Zion, more than any other place in the world. He is here. You are his temple. You are his kingdom. You are his joy. You are everything. In this beautiful picture to him, you give him joy. And I pray that he gives you joy as you are part of his kingdom. And this is an astonishing thing because sometimes we think we lack something. Sometimes we think, well, if only we went to Jerusalem, perhaps we would experience more of the city of God. Perhaps we'll somehow experience more of his presence there. We can go and look at the sites and see where Jesus walked and look at the temple. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, none of that will bring you into Zion. You need to be in him in the new covenant. In that way, you and I lack nothing. You and I lack nothing of what those ancient Israelites experienced in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a better covenant, better promises. You're despising the covenant. If you think secretly deep down, if only I was there, I'd be closer to God. No, the writer to Hebrews says you've come to Mount Zion. And that is the great privilege of the new covenant, a better Jerusalem, a better priest-king than any other that had come before. A fuller revelation of the kingdom in Jesus Christ, perfect redemption accomplished, the outpouring of the Spirit. All of these things give us a better privilege, a better experience of the city of God, which is also a great responsibility to you, because you represent God's rule on earth. You, in the way you live, you are a sign that God is establishing his kingdom on earth. But it's not just something that is here perfectly fulfilled. Sometimes we think, well, is this it? Is this as good as it will get? Or is there something more? And the scriptures say, yes, there's something more. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. All of the things that we are experiencing now are foretastes of something perfect to come. We're looking forward to a new world, beloved. Don't you understand that? We're looking forward to a world where God's kingdom will so fill it that there will be no more sin, no more death, no more crime, no more fear, no more depravity. Nothing that perverts and twists and destroys this world will be a part of that perfect expression of God's kingdom. So theologians, clever theologians, have spoken about the already not yet eschatology. And what they simply mean is that God is starting now, but he's not yet finished. He will complete it in the most extraordinary way in the new world. So as we close, as you see the psalm about the city, do you long for a city that has its foundations and whose designer and builder is God? A city in which Jesus Christ is the center. He is the king. A city which gathers people out of the world to be changed and made a part of Christ's kingdom. Or are you enamored by the cities of men? To me, it's a no-brainer. God's city. That is where you'll find all the community, the glory, the solidarity, the justice, the security, the peace, all of these benefits. But most importantly, you'll find God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious psalm which speaks of your city, Zion. We thank you that there is a city like Zion, whose builder and founder is God himself, a holy mountain. His temple, his kingdom, his glory. We pray that we would all be assured that we are part of God's kingdom. And that we would be inspired as the singers and dancers are. That it would be our experience that all of our springs of inspiration are fresh and renewed as we are excited by what God is doing in this world. Saving a people to be his own. Oh Lord, we pray and we thank you for all of these things. Be with our hearts now as we prepare for the Lord's table, which reminds us what it cost Jesus to bring us into Zion, his very life. Please be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.